Going to look at some of the prophecies concerning Messiah tonight. We've been looking at Isaiah, and I'm going to continue with the book of Isaiah. We're up to chapter 11. So if you've got to find chapter 11 of Isaiah, one of the great passages which deals with the Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures. The last time we looked at Isaiah, we looked at the prophecy in chapter 9. And this time we'll look at chapter 6. While looking at it, I came across an article on the Breaking Israel website. Don't know if that's the title. It's an Orthodox Jewish website, but it has some interesting things about the Messiah. And it speaks about Rabbi Kaduri, who, according to some, prophesied the coming of the Messiah. Some people say that he gave a note with the name of the Messiah on it, which was to be opened a year after he died, and the name on it was Yeshua. I'm not totally convinced that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, because some of the things he said don't line up with Jesus at all. But he apparently announced that there was going to be a period of increased natural disasters, explaining that these disasters would be directly related to the redemption process. And he said that these disasters would particularly hit the United States, and that he would encourage Jews to come from the United States to Israel in order to be saved from the disasters which are going to come upon it. Says, during the afternoon prayers of Yom Kippur, the rabbi, who was 104 years old at that time, went into deep meditative state, causing great concern among his students. After 45 minutes, the rabbi lifted his head and smiled, announcing, "The soul of the Mashiach, Messiah, has attached himself to a person in Israel." If the natural disasters of the past year were a pre-messianic message, then the extreme weather pounding the globe right now must be an emphatic postscript intended to drive the message home. And it goes on to describe various weather disasters happening, natural disasters happening, and apparently he says that this is a sign that the Jews should come back from these nations to Israel in preparation for the Messiah. Rabbi Nir ben Artzi, a noted Kabbalist, addressed a growing global phenomenon of natural disasters, echoing the words of Rabbi Kaduri. "All the disasters of nature are done by the Messiah," Rabbi Ben Artzi said in his weekly sermon. "Messiah came to purify the world of the impurity. Messiah hates lewdness. Messiah will not descend from heaven and will not come from abroad. Messiah is an ordinary man born of woman who has a wife and children. Messiah is a man of God, a man of peace, love and mercy, and purifies the world. This generation has won." Well, he's wrong there. And I just read that because that is a fairly typical Jewish approach to the Messiah, that the Messiah is going to be a great man who's going to come and sort things out in the world. He doesn't come from heaven, he's not God, and above all, he's not Jesus. But I believe that we can see in the events taking place around us, certainly the natural disasters are, I think, a sign of the world in some disorder, and it does say in the Bible there's going to be people afraid of what's coming on the earth, the sea and the waves roaring, all kinds of things happening. Also, it says that the Jewish people are going to be back in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the burdensome stone burdening the nations, and the nations are going to come against Jerusalem to battle in the final conflict. And as we see these things happening, many Jewish people are looking for the coming of the Messiah. Well, we know that the Messiah has come and is coming again. And I think this passage which we're looking at today is an interesting one to look at in the light of this. And it's actually one of the passages which sometimes Jewish people say, well, this shows that Jesus is not the Messiah, because this is what the Messiah is supposed to do, and Jesus didn't do all these things when he came. We say that it's what Jesus will do when he comes the second time, that he did do come to fulfill the prophecies of the suffering servant. He's coming again to fulfill the prophecies of the reigning king Messiah. But let's just have a word of prayer as we come to the scripture and pray that the Lord might open up this passage in Isaiah as we read it. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope we have in the coming of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Thank you that you have come once to fulfill the prophecies of the suffering servant. Thank you that you will come again in power and glory to fulfill the prophecies of the reigning king Messiah. And we pray that as we read this passage in Isaiah, that you'll quicken our hearts to have faith in you and in your word, and that you'll guide us by your Holy Spirit into all truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner for the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and he will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Praise the Lord. Let's have a look at this passage and see what we can learn from it. This is one of the passages which speaks very clearly about the Messiah's reign on the earth. The Messiah who will come in power and glory, along with Isaiah chapter 2, which speaks about the Messiah coming and reigning from Jerusalem, which day he'll bring peace to the nations when they beat their swords into plowshares and all their other paraphernalia of war. And it says they will not study war anymore. Parallels also with Zechariah 14, which speaks about the Messiah being ruling over the nations, over the earth, after his return. Now, of course, the scripture doesn't say after his return. And if you think about this from the Jewish point of view, both the first coming and the second coming of Jesus were in the future as far as Isaiah was concerned. And in the scriptures, it doesn't really make a distinction between the two events. Often they come together in the prophetic scriptures. So for that reason, a lot of Jewish people find it very hard to understand our point of view that the Messiah has come in the person of Jesus one time and is going to come again a second time. But I believe if you look at the scriptures, you'll find that taking the whole scripture together, they do bear out this point of view. In the previous time when I was speaking on this subject, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which is a scripture which we often read at the time of Christmas. Not that we have to read it only at Christmas time, because it speaks about the incarnation of the Messiah. Tells us in verse 6 of chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is very clearly a messianic prophecy. It speaks about one who's going to be given, born as a child, given as a son, which happened when Jesus came into the world, when he was incarnated, when he became man and dwelt amongst us. It also says that his nature is going to be having be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he's both Son of Man and Son of God. He's both a coming in the form of a man, but also having the nature of the eternal God. It also tells us that of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. So there's a time coming when he's going to reign over David's kingdom and have a throne as King David had. Now, some people say that Jesus has that throne now because he's reigning in heaven. The problem with that is that David never had a throne in heaven. His throne was on the earth. And if you want to take scripture literally, then this has to speak about a time when the Messiah is going to reign on the earth and going to have a kingdom which will be a kingdom which is an everlasting kingdom. And one of the Jewish objections to Jesus is that, well, he didn't have a throne on the earth. He didn't reign as a king. He was not physically ruling as the king. And the answer to that one is that he came the first time to be the suffering servant. He will come again the second time to be the reigning king. And that's a kind of introduction to Isaiah 11, because it gives us some ideas about the prophecies which are going to happen when Jesus comes the second time. In the intervening chapters, which I haven't read, there are some short-term prophecies which Isaiah gives about the affairs relating to the land of Judah and Israel, concerning the Assyrians who come down against them. It speaks about this power coming against them, but also that they will be delivered from it. It also speaks about a tree being chopped down, which is a symbol, if you like, of human power being broken down and being left with and being broken by the Lord. And that theme actually begins in chapter 11, where it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." The idea of the rod which will come from the stem of Jesse and a branch growing out of its roots is a picture actually of a tree which has been chopped down and a little branch coming out of it. That's the image which he's using here, an image which Isaiah has actually used previously in the book, chapter 6. And it's referring to David's, the line of David. Historically, what happened to the line of David? David was the king. David was given a promise that he'd have a line of kings who'd come after him. And there came a time when the line of kings after David came to an end, when the Babylonians came and took possession of Jerusalem, deported the Jewish people, and from that point onwards, there were no longer any kings of the line of David. Jewish people returned from Babylon, and there was then a continuation of the line of David. Even one of the descendants of David, Zerubbabel, was one of the leaders of the returning captives, but he was not the king, and there was no longer any line of kings coming out of David. And yet the line of David continued. And this picture actually of the rod coming out of the stem of Jesse is a picture of the one who's speaking of here, who is beyond doubt the Messiah, is going to come out of the line of David, who is the son of Jesse. Jesse was his father. And yet he's at this point in time, the line of David will be very much diminished. It'll be just a small, apparently coming out of like a dead stump, and just a root coming out of it. So the royal line of David had actually been dormant for 600 years when Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, came. And this new green branch was apparently coming out of what appeared to be a dead stump. And it's described here as a shoot or a rod coming from a cut down tree to shoot out and come as a branch out of its roots. The word for branch in Hebrew is netzer, which is three Hebrew letters, Nun, Sad, Hey, and Resh. It's interesting that the town of Nazareth, Nazareth, has also those three letters as its as the basis of the word. This is interesting because one of the objections of the rabbis to the New Testament is they say that the verse in Matthew where it says, "He shall be called a Nazarene," speaking of the Messiah, doesn't exist in the Old Testament. And yet he was called a branch. And that word actually has a connection with the word Nazarene. So he was the branch, and the word branch is one of the symbols which is used in the Hebrew scriptures of the Messiah, the branch of the Lord. You find that in the book of Zechariah and also here in Isaiah. And by the time you get to Jesus, the line of David had been cut down and was now represented by a poor man and his betrothed wife living in Nazareth. That's why it's interesting when you go into Luke chapter 2, the Annunciation to Miriam, to Mary, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." So this announcement actually connects with Isaiah. And he's going to be the one who come out of Nazareth. He's going to be the branch of the Lord, and he's going to be born. And he's going to be, says in verse 31, "You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there should be no end. So it confirms that this one, Jesus, who was coming, is going to be the descendant of David, who'll be the one who'll be the branch of the Lord, the fulfillment of this prophecy. So that's just a bit of background to this to connect it to Yeshua, Jesus coming. And he then tells us something about the character of the one who's coming. And in verse 2, you have this verse which tells us about the sevenfold Spirit of God. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Yeshua, Jesus, has the Spirit of the Lord. He has it in fullness. When Jesus came, we read how at his baptism the Spirit came upon him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and God anointed him with power at the baptism and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, had the Holy Spirit through his life, but particularly at the moment of baptism, the commissioning of God, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Spirit of wisdom was upon the Messiah. Also, spirit of wisdom, word in Hebrew for wisdom is chokmah. Some of you may have heard of Chabad. Anybody heard of the Chabad movement? Chabad is the Orthodox Jewish movement that is trying to basically bring Jews back to Jesus, also known as Lubavitch. If you live in Golders Green, you may encounter them sometimes. They have what they call a mitzvah tank, when they try and get Jewish people to go in there, put on tefillin and recite the prayers and assert their Jewishness. A Chabad actually takes its title from this verse in Hebrew. It uses the three letters of Chochmah, wisdom, the spirit of understanding, which is Bina, and the spirit of knowledge, which is Da'at. So it uses Ch, B, D, and gives its title Chabad. So it's taking as a title wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And they're hoping that they're going to give wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to Jewish people. They have some interesting things to say. If you go on their website, you can find out a lot about what Jewish people think about the Messiah, about life, and all these things. Unfortunately, they don't have the wisdom to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And they don't have the understanding of the scriptures, which point to Jesus as the Messiah. And they don't have the knowledge of God, which will point Jewish people to Messiah. So although they claim to be following this verse in scripture, the most important thing about understanding the prophecies, understanding the Bible, which is that Jesus is the Messiah, is missing from them. Well, if we come to Jesus, we can know that we do have that spirit of wisdom, that he had the spirit of wisdom, and that we can receive his wisdom as we trust in him. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says of Jesus became for us wisdom from God. He didn't say that Jesus had wisdom, he said he is wisdom. And James said that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to him abundantly without measure. And I guess all of us lack wisdom, but if we turn to God through Jesus, we can receive the wisdom of God, not our own wisdom. And sometimes if you're facing some perplexing situation and you don't know the answer for it, what's the thing that you need to do? Ask God to give you wisdom, and ask God to give you help you to resolve that situation. And there are many situations which all of us face which actually, frankly, we don't have the answer for. Sometimes there are things which happen in the church which I don't have any answer for. I don't know what to do. But you can ask God for wisdom, and God will give you that wisdom, because that wisdom has already come personified in the person of Jesus. He is for us wisdom. He became for us wisdom from God. And that wisdom is available by the Holy Spirit to those who trust in Jesus. Has the spirit of understanding. Jesus understands all things. He understands us perfectly. He knows all about us. He's perfectly suited to be our sympathetic high priest who intercedes for us and brings us before God. And if you want to know understanding, if you want to understand God, then you come to God through Jesus the Messiah, who himself is the one who declares God to us. And he's the one who has perfect understanding of God, because he is God. And he's come from God to reveal things to us. So if we're looking for the spirit of understanding, That comes from Jesus the Messiah. Spirit of counsel is upon Jesus. In the passage we read from Isaiah chapter 9, it says he's wonderful counselor, able to give us counsel which is beyond our ability to understand. He's perfect in counsel. Having both wisdom and understanding, he's able to be a perfect counselor. Sometimes we try and counsel one another, or give counsel from God. If we give it by the Holy Spirit, as revealed from God, we can give good counsel. If we try by our own counsel, sometimes we can give the wrong counsel. But God is able to supply what we lack and be a wonderful counselor to us. Spirit that comes through the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, in John chapter 14, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said that he would be the one who comes alongside us. He calls us the Parakletos. And the Spirit of counsel is available now, even though Jesus is not with us, in the person of Jesus. Verse 16 of John, it says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's a wonderful promise from God, isn't it? That God says that he will give you the Holy Spirit, dwell within you, and to give you counsel, give you wisdom, give you the understanding. And that's available to all who call on the name of Jesus. It's available because Jesus himself is wonderful counselor, able to enlighten us in the things which we don't understand. Spirit of might's also upon Jesus. He has the power to do what no man can do. Sometimes people will try to help us, but they're powerless. Other people may have power to help us, but they don't do it. Jesus has both the power and the ability to help us in our needs. And he has the love and the might to help us. One point in the New Testament, he's described as a prophet, mighty in word and deed. If you look through the New Testament, Jesus is mighty in word and deed and able to meet the needs of the people who came to him. He said at the beginning of his ministry, when he was in that synagogue in Nazareth, when he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, he opened the book, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Scripture was fulfilled in Jesus because he is the Messiah, and he was able to be the one who has the power to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. All those things are available in Jesus. And the Spirit of knowledge is upon Jesus. Jesus knows everything. He doesn't need anybody to tell us anything about human nature. He knows people's hearts. He knows you and he knows me. He knows all the facts. He knows the future. And sometimes when we have to make decisions, we need to bring them to Jesus, because he knows things which we cannot possibly know. He knows what is the best way for us to go. Sometimes it may not be the way we want to go, but he has the perfect knowledge to bring us into line with his will. He knows the end from the beginning. He also knows what happens after death. And if you look in the New Testament, you'll find that most of the revelation we have about life after death, about heaven and hell, is given in the New Testament, because Jesus came from heaven to tell us what is going to happen after death. And if we have understanding and knowledge of the truth, then we'll be saved from eternal death as we believe in the Lord Jesus and have eternal life through faith in him. And finally, he has the Spirit of the fear of the Lord is upon Jesus. Proverbs tells you the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Those who fear, respect God, will keep his commandments. And those who do these things will know that he works for good in their lives as we keep his commandments and do his will. Those who don't fear God will break his commandments because they don't have any concern about what's going to happen to them. Even after death, they don't have concern about the possibility of judgment, which will certainly come upon those who don't come to faith in Jesus. But if we have this fear of the Lord, then we will keep God's commandments and know that he'll work for good for us, not for harm. And he, in the fear of the Lord, Jesus himself, continually respected, honoured, and submitted to the Father, even to the point of death, in order to redeem us from our sins. So these seven aspects of the Spirit of God are the characteristics of the Holy Spirit and are grouped together in this group of seven. And we know that they're all found in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. And in the ministry of Jesus, he ministered as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, showing wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. And he makes those things available to us as we believe on the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And so he is the perfect man, the only man who is perfect, who's ever lived on the earth, because he is God who became man to dwell amongst us and lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 3 it says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. And from this point onwards, I believe it speaks in relation to both the first and second coming of Messiah, the characteristic of Jesus as having the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read in the verse 2, applies to both. I believe from here onwards we are speaking actually particularly about the time after the return of Jesus, when he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the world with righteousness, judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus doesn't rely on outward appearances or mere words that someone said. He judges with righteousness, doesn't treat people of justice. In his second coming, Jesus will judge the world in perfect righteousness. In fact, the second coming of Jesus is the day of judgment for this world, which he will gather the sheep and the goats before him. The sheep will be admitted into the millennial kingdom. The goats will be cast out. Jesus will judge the world in perfect righteousness. Also, he will gather those who believe with him prior to his second coming to the earth at the rapture of the church to be with him and to come back with him in glorified bodies. He's going to judge the world and separate between those who are saved and those who are lost. That's why it's important that now is the day of salvation and that we put our trust in Jesus, the Messiah. Today we see so much injustice, so much unrighteous judgments taking place on the earth, whether it's laws or actions of people with power. And this is going to increase in the last days as we come up to the second coming of Jesus. You'll see persecution of Christians in many places of the world, unjust actions taking place. When Jesus comes, he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Those who are responsible for unjust laws and unjust actions will have to stand before him and will be found guilty in his sight, unless they repent prior to his return. It also remains that none of us is righteous in ourselves, and that none of us can say that we have done good all through our lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need to remember the Lord Jesus, who's paid the price for our sins and has made it possible for us to stand before him, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness he gives us as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. He's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. There is a day coming when God is going to judge the world in righteousness at the second coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And this passage actually speaks about this. He says he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. What does it mean by the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked? The rod actually speaks of Jesus' authority, which will be manifested at his second coming. When Jesus comes back again, he's not going to come this time as the suffering servant. He's not going to come this time to be put to death by others. I was speaking this morning at a church in Stanmore, and I said when Jesus comes back again the second time, Some people say that if Jesus was to come again, they'll do to him what they did the first time. So they won't have that option. When Jesus came the first time, he laid aside his glory and submitted himself to the unjust rule of wicked men. When he comes the second time, the wicked will have to submit to him. And he will come with perfect power and with perfect righteousness. And he will also rule the world with, says, with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 says, which begins with the nations plotting against the Lord and saying, let us break his bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And it says, he who laughs sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's a prophetic psalm speaking about the second coming of Jesus. And it says he's going to judge and rule over the nations and break them, rule them with a rod of iron. In other words, his kingdom is actually going to be a kingdom which all authority is with the Lord Jesus. You won't be able to vote him out of power. You won't be able to have a rebellion against him. Well, not until the end of the millennium, but that's another story. But certainly during the time when Jesus is reigning on the earth, he will rule with power and authority. Revelation also tells us that he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his name thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's going to rule with a rod of iron and rule over the nations. I believe that's literally going to happen, that Jesus will return to the earth and will reign over the nations during the period we call the millennial kingdom. It says also, with his breath he will slay the wicked. This applies specifically to the Antichrist. There are scriptures in the New Testament which tell us exactly the same thing in 2 Thessalonians when Paul describes the coming Antichrist or the man of sin. It says, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And Revelation tells you that at the end of days, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, is going to gather together the armies of the world in the final battle, Armageddon, and that when Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy them in a moment, and the beast and the false prophet will be thrown straight into hell at the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. And at that point, he will break the power of the Antichrist, the power of the Antichrist spirit also. He will dismantle the whole Antichrist system, Babylon, whether it's the political or the religious system, and he will set up the kingdom of God in which there will be righteousness. So righteousness and justice will rule as Jesus reigns on the earth. And this is a promise of the coming kingdom. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. Then we have a remarkable passage in verse 6, which speaks about the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, little child shall lead them. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. By the way, it does say wolf. Somebody once came up to me and said, this translation must be wrong because it says in the Bible, the lion will lie down with the lamb. It doesn't actually say that in Hebrew. I've looked it up in Hebrew. It says ze'ev, which means wolf. So this does actually say the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The next verse does say that it says the leopard. Then it says the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. So you will have the lion somewhere along the line in this. But although sometimes it's shown in pictures of the lion and the lamb lying down together, the verse actually does say the wolf. But what's the characteristic of a wolf, of a leopard, and of a lion? All of those animals are carnivorous, aren't they? And if you put a wolf and a leopard and a lion in a cage with a sheep and a calf, the outlook for the sheep and the calf is not too good. They're going to be devoured. It also says that the lion shall eat straw like the ox. In other words, that the lion is going to become a vegetarian. So is this an image, is it a picture, or is it something which is actually going to happen? When you look at Scripture, you'll find that in the beginning, God created a perfect world. Yeah? It's most likely, if you look at Genesis, that up until the flood, the creatures and men were vegetarian, that the animals didn't eat each other. It's after the flood that God actually gives the permission to eat meat in Genesis chapter 9. And it also says in Genesis 9, when God told Noah that they could eat meat, that God, the Lord, put the dread of man in animals so that they would not be an effortless prey for humans. Now that the reign of Messiah comes, that is going to be reversed. Does that sound fanciful? Well, there are other scriptures, even in the New Testament, which tells us that there is something going to happen in relation to the second coming of Jesus which is going to affect the creation. Romans 8 is one of them. It says, the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. So Paul indicates in Romans 8 that there's going to be some kind of change which is going to take place in the creation at the revelation of the sons of God. The revelation of the sons of God actually speaks about the second coming of Jesus to the earth. That means that there's going to be some change in the natural world when Jesus comes back. Nature is actually waiting for the transformation that will reverse the curse of Genesis chapter 3, which brought death and disorder and suffering to the earth. Also looking for the earth to be cleansed from the pollution which the human race is actually bringing upon the earth at this present time. So there is an indication here that there's something going to happen which is going to change the created order when Jesus returns. Which reminds us that the second coming of Jesus from the point of view of literal scripture is not just somebody turning up to sort out the world. It is God actually coming back with all power to change the world, change it dramatically. It also says about a little child leading them. So the animals, the relationship with humans will be changed. If you have a little child, you probably wouldn't want them playing with a leopard or with a lion, and certainly not with a viper or a cobra, because it says the nursing child shall play on by the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den, which suggests that the poisonous snakes will no longer be poisonous and that God will change them. So is this an image, is it a picture, or is it a reality of what's going to happen? If it's something that's going to happen, it can only come about by the Creator God coming to change his creation. If Jesus is the Creator, then he can change his creation, can't he? There was a change which came into the created order after the flood. Something happened to change the order of life on the earth. The implication of this to me is that when Jesus comes back again in the time of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a change to the created order. And that God will return in power in the person of Jesus to save the earth from the destruction which is being brought upon it by sinful humanity, and that God will change the affairs of the human race and of the earth itself as Jesus returns. Another indication that the one who's coming is more than just a man, he is God, because only God can do this. And it ties in with the expectation which the New Testament gives us of the result of the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. Incidentally, the rabbis disagree with this, what I've just said to you. Rambam, who is Maimonides, is one of the most important rabbis as far as Judaism is concerned, said of this verse, quote, one should not think that in the days of the Messiah, any of the laws of nature will change or a new creation will come into being. The world will follow its normal course. The words of Isaiah, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, are to be understood figuratively, meaning that Israel will live securely among the wicked of the Gentiles who are likened to wolves and leopards, as it is written, a wolf of the deserts does spoil them, a leopard watches over their cities, Jeremiah 5:6. They will all accept the true religion and will neither plunder or destroy. They will eat what is permissible, gently with Israel, as it is written, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. All similar expressions used in connection with the Messianic age are metaphorical. In the days of King Messiah, the full meaning of those metaphors and their allusions will become clear to all. What that means is that according, and this is pretty much a standard interpretation in Judaism today, that in the days of the Messiah, what it means is that the Gentile nations who are fierce against Israel will live at peace with Israel, and their nature will be changed. In fact, the rabbis have to say that because, as I said earlier, the rabbinic expectation of the coming of the Messiah is not of a divine figure coming from heaven to sort out the mess of the world. It's of a great man coming from earth to sort it out. The Messiah they're looking for is a human Messiah who will change the world and make people live at peace with each other. If what I've just said is true, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to change nature itself, no human can do that. Even if you could believe that a human can sort out the world to bring peace to the world, which is itself pretty well impossible, you can't believe that a human is going to change the behavior of the animals. The only one who can do that is God. And it's another indication, of which there are many in the Hebrew Scriptures, that the second coming, though the coming of the Messiah, to fulfill what we call the second coming prophecies of the Messiah, can only be fulfilled by one who himself is a divine person, who is God. Zechariah also makes that clear when it says that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives and gives him the name Jehovah Adonai Yahweh, the name of God. Jeremiah also makes that clear in one of his scriptures, and Isaiah implies it in his scriptures, that the one who's coming is God. To believe that, you have to believe that God is three in one, and to believe that Jesus came the first time as God to be the suffering servant to die for us and rise again from the dead. Which means you have to come back to Jesus as the one who fulfilled these prophecies, who has fulfilled prophecy and will fulfill this particular prophecy. And he's the only one who can fulfill it. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, with all power at his disposal, you can believe that he can change not just human behavior, but also the behavior of the natural world. If you don't believe he's the Son of God, he's not God, then you'll have a problem with this. But to my mind, he is God, and the Messiah who's coming is not a great man who's going to come. And Jewish people who are looking for a great man to come and sort out the mess of the world are either going to be disappointed or even worse, deceived into believing the wrong person is the Messiah. So it's important, actually, that we do understand the Messiah from the point of view of God and understand that he is Emmanuel, God with us, who came the first time as a suffering servant to suffer, to die, to pay the price of sin, rise again from the dead, and who's coming again, this time, as the all-powerful one, as God, to sort out the mess of the world. And when that happens, in that day, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Praise the Lord, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Seeing the world full of the knowledge of the Lord and the end of destruction, both destruction in nature and destruction from human wrong behavior in the form of wars and troubles and pollution of the earth. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Before I became a Christian, I was a Marxist, and I looked to the communist revolution to make a perfect world. That was a real delusion. But I also had an idea that somehow there should be a perfect world. The world should be run properly, and that somehow there would be a time when it would be run properly. Couldn't work out how it was. When I became a Christian, I saw that, of course, there is a time coming when the world will be run properly. It'll be run properly through the one who made it. The one who's come to redeem us, and the one who's coming again to put it right. And it's right that he should have the last word. That's another reason why I believe that there has to be a messianic kingdom. Revelation tells us it's going to be for 1,000 years in which Jesus, the Messiah, will reign on the earth before God actually brings an end to this world and creates a new heavens and a new earth. But it's important that God actually has the last word. And he shows us in the messianic kingdom just how the earth should be run. If the second coming of Christ is the end of the world, actually the last word is going to be with Satan and the Antichrist ruling the world. But when Jesus returns, he'll show us how the world should be run. And if you have a belief in Jesus, I believe that you're going to be part of it. And I believe that I am going to be part of it. Because we're going to be taken up to meet with the Lord. We're going to come back with him in glorified bodies and be part of that glorious time when Jesus reigns on the earth. So if you get a bit depressed about the state of the world today and the hopelessness of our politicians and leaders and even religious leaders, then look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming, and he's going to sort it out, and he's going to have the last word. And it's going to be glorious. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to come, and there's going to be a day when from Mecca there'll be sounding out the praises of God through Jesus the Messiah. From Rome there'll be no more Pope, but there'll be worship of God in spirit and truth. And even in this godless city of London, the earth will be full of people praising God and worshipping him through Jesus the Messiah. And there'll be one God and one way to God through Jesus and one faith, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of God through Jesus. So something to look forward to. We'll look at the rest of the passage in chapter 12 next time we do Isaiah. But these scriptures are given for our encouragement and to give us a future and a hope. And that future and a hope is to be found in the Messiah, Yeshua, who has come and is coming again soon. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer, then we turn to the last hymn. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the words that you gave to Isaiah some 700 years or more before Jesus came. Thank you that we see the fulfillment in your first coming, when you came as a suffering servant and you redeemed us through your blood. Thank you for your perfect sacrifice, which fulfilled the words of the prophets. Thank you that you ascended to heaven and that you will return in power and glory at the end of this age. And we thank you, Lord, that you will fulfill perfectly to the letter these prophecies we've read in Isaiah and other passages of Scripture. Pray that each one of us may be there as we put our trust in Jesus and believe in you, and help us to stand for you in these days as we see so much evil and departure from you. Help us to be faithful to you and to redeem the time that remains, to point people to the one hope there is in this world, the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. We ask this for his name and for his glory. Amen.